So we're continuing our Advent series of messages, where, as I've explained, we're focusing very small. Typically for our church, it's my value to generally preach what's called expositionally, which is a fancy word that means basically taking Bible books, large Bible passages, usually whole books, and working our way through them. That God's word to us is what we're expressing. And that generally what we don't do, although there are exceptions to this, but generally what we don't do is take a good idea, even a biblical idea, from the pastor or the preacher, or somebody that's been, you know, pushing the preacher to do so, and take some good idea, love, being good boys and girls, whatever a topic is, and then go find different verses out of the Bible that sort of match that. The danger of that, from my point of view, is it's easy to begin preaching my word or our word through God's word, rather than just letting God's word speak for itself and then kind of mining the depths of that and then sharing what God has to say. So generally what we do is we'll go through a book over a couple of months or however long it takes, usually because of the restrictions of time, looking at fairly large sections each week. What we're doing during this Christmas season is we're pulling it all in, and we're just looking at one paragraph, a couple of paragraphs that are part of the Christmas story, probably the most famous part of the Christmas story out of the Bible, from Luke chapter 2, the part that talks about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem because the emperor decided it was time for a census, and then the angels and the shepherds, and then they go and they find Mary and the baby in the manger. That section of scripture from Luke chapter 2, and we're actually spending a whole month, actually six messages, counting Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, on just that little section, taking a little bit at a time. The idea, as I've mentioned before, is to slow down, to avoid skimming in our understanding, and instead to try to plumb the depths of this very familiar passage. To avoid, as I've said before, fulfilling the old adage that says that familiarity breeds contempt. To hear this story like we hear every Christmas, you can hear it in television specials and various other places, and say, oh yeah, I know what that means. But rather to stop and say, what does it really mean? And try to look at this short passage in a deeper, slower sort of way. Week after week during this Christmas season. My thesis in this, the sort of headline, the title for the whole series, is that Christmas is simply divine. It's all about God. And using different prepositions, those handy little connecting words, those relationship words of the English language, words like of, under, by, for, with, using these prepositions, I'm attempting to show that Christmas, here and now, as we experience it, even right here, right today, right this week in Reno, Nevada, Christmas here and now, and God above and everywhere and forever are beautifully bound together. And so to pull God and Christmas apart, which is a very popular thing to do in our culture, but to pull Christmas apart, separate Christmas from God. And I'm always fascinated how you can go to there's a station, maybe a couple of them, but one that I know for sure here in Reno that now is playing all Christmas music, right? It's all Christmas. You tune in on to that station and it is all Christmas music, and you are hard pressed ever to hear Jesus mentioned in any of the songs. So again, it's part of our culture. Pulling Christmas and God apart is a very bad idea. Christmas, by, of, under, from, for, with God. This is Christmas properly presented as I am prepositionally proposing. Thank you for that courtesy chuckle. I worked hard on that line. So last time it was Christmas of God. This week it's Christmas under God and from God. Now you may notice that that's two prepositions. under, and from. Well, last week we had a missionary speaker. Wasn't he great? It was great to spend time with him, get to know him. We are hopeful that we will be able to continue a meaningful relationship with Kelly Koski and his ministries in the northern part of South Africa as the months and years unfold for us. It was great to have him here, but he put a little bit of a crimp in my sermon series because we had to then call time out and have him do that message last week. So I have to do a little catching up. I actually have to do two sermons today. Good. I appreciate, again, the chuckle as opposed to a moan, which could have been the response. I promise for this Christmas Sunday, I'll keep these two sermons fairly short. And here's the real cool thing. It seems that there may have been a higher power involved in this combination today. As I've studied and looked and thought about this, because under and from were made for each other. The crisis of divine encounter and the enormity of divine gift, it turns out, fit like hand in glove. So let's look at our text for today, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. This is actually one of those places where I miss the old King James Version. We don't usually use the King James, but here's one of those places where I remember the King James, and in the King James it says, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was... Oh wait, that's for next week. We'll get to that. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that comforts us, that stimulates us to action, that fuels our right belief and our joy in this season. I pray that it would do all of those things for us here today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's sermon number one, theme number one, Christmas under God. And I mean under in two senses. If you looked it up in the dictionary, you probably could find a whole lot of other senses. But I'm gonna focus on two senses for the word under. First, under as location. Located under. You may remember that a couple of weeks ago, I spoke of, when we were talking about Christmas of God, I mentioned the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. One nation under God. And I mentioned at the time that really wasn't saying anything. It wasn't really giving you any insight about a nation, other than the fact that it was willing to put that in a pledge, because under God was true of every nation. Every nation on earth is actually, in fact, under God. They may not know it, they may not act like it, but every nation actually is under God. You could say about every nation on the planet, every nation that's ever been on the planet, every nation that will be on the planet, it is under God. I said at the time they'd actually be saying more about a nation if it was a nation of God. That was a couple weeks ago sermon. But again, here is under as a location. God is up here, spatially or in preeminence, and nations are down here. It's a location sort of word, a spatial relationship. It's the truth. And if you think about it, a God who is simply above in terms of space or preeminent being is a nice idea, don't you think? I mean, a God who's up there but really doesn't care about or get involved with the things we do down here. God is just some sort of a force. Maybe he just created everything and is now perfectly content to let evolution and human nature run its course. That's nice, isn't it? A God that just makes stuff, makes us, and then leaves us alone. That's nice, isn't it? You know, I read my newspapers, and I watch CNN and Fox News and ABC and CBS, NBC, and I see day after day, night after night, how nice everything is. Don't you? Yeah, not so much. So for better or for worse, I think for better, there is more to this under thing than spatial location. There's another sense. Under as dominated or debilitated by. Under something too heavy for me to lift. Smash down. Can't move. Debris from a collapsed building. Help! I'm under. Maybe under my larger, older brother who has pinned me down again just because he can. Under. But watch out, big brother. Little brothers get bigger. Under something more powerful than I that rules over me because of my weakness or foolishness. Under a spell. Or, well, you may have heard of this. You ever heard of someone getting a DUI? The U is under. Driving under the influence, usually of alcohol. Something that has now exercising some kind of debilitating power over you, so you are under it. You get the idea. Now, with this sense of under, it can be under as either a deadly situation or a benevolent situation or just a situation. Under something or someone whose power over me makes me a disposable commodity to use, abuse, and destroy if necessary. A wicked leader of a country or a group that's going to use people to accomplish what he or she wants and just discard one after another. Maybe you're under a power like that. Or under something or someone rightly and properly ruling over me for my own good. Like under loving parents. Under a policeman who pulls me over because my brake lights are out. Under a caring nurse. Under a righteous government, truly of the people, by the people, and for the people. Under something also perhaps, or someone, neither good nor bad, but that just is. You know, we live under physical and biological realities. Gravity pulls us down. We are under the power of gravity. Cuts bleed. Lungs fill with oxygen. Hair turns gray or disappears altogether. Often, when we realize our place under something or someone else, it creates a crisis. What do you mean? He's the new boss and he may not want to keep me on. What do you mean the laws of physics apply to my car and that pole? Can I get a do-over? What do you mean I didn't pay enough tax last year? What do you mean I can't live without my kidneys? Such a crisis occurred for those shepherds in the Christmas story. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were sore afraid. Now shepherds, as I've learned, were generally a pretty tough lot. They were seen as low-life folks by most others, rejected by polite society, used to facing hardships and dangers, cold nights, sheep-eating predators. And note, this isn't God himself, God above, appearing to them. It's just his messenger. That's what the word angel means, a messenger of God, one with a message from God. It's just a messenger of God appearing to them. Still, those tough-skinned shepherds, we are told, were sore afraid. They found themselves inescapably under God. His angel appeared when and where he decided. A miraculous interruption into the shepherds' lives. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Without warning, the shepherds were now under an uncommon, higher, out-of-this-world, mind-blowing glory. And it scared the stuffing out of them. Now, this reaction to God is not unusual in biblical narratives. When angels show up at special times along the way of human history, their first words are usually, as here outside of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, "Fear not." Before proceeding with whatever message God has for them to deliver, they must start by calming their intended audience down. Don't be afraid. Listen. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," we read in Luke 1:13 as the angel comes to announce the birth, the wonderful birth of John the Baptist. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel says to Mary, that Palestinian virgin teenager who is to bear Jesus the Christ. We read in Luke 1:30, a couple of instances, just a chapter before the text we're looking at today. A similar crisis can happen to us when we realize just how under God we truly are. God is holy, righteous, perfect. I am, well, me. God is good all the time. I am good sometimes, and not nearly as often as I pretend. Crisis. And God knows all of this perfectly well. He sees me when I'm sleeping. He knows when I'm awake. He knows, got your attention now, haven't I? He knows if I've been bad or good. And he knows that I will not be good for goodness sake, because I don't do things for goodness sake. I do things for my sake. And it isn't always good. He knows all of this perfectly well. He knows my inner thoughts and my real motivations, as well as my outward behaviors. God is beyond the stars, infinite and everlasting. I am very small. I've told you this story before, but it fits here. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I remember this moment in my life when I was sitting in front of the television set. The odd thing about that was the television set wasn't on at the time. I just was looking at the screen. And I was imagining I began by imagining where the pictures that were on the TV came from. And I knew they came from faraway cities, because that's what the people on the TV said. And I really couldn't figure out how all those pictures came into my little box in my living room, but whatever. And then I began to think about other things that were out there. And I began to think about space and how big it was. And that it just goes on and on. How big is space? And then I began to think about God. And that God was bigger than all of it. And God was infinite. And I started trying to wrap my little mind around this idea of God being infinite and eternal. And the thoughts got too big for me. And it literally blew my mind. And I was filled, I remember, with this sense of dread, this sense of fear, this anxiety with a capital A. And I remember kind of walking around the house just kind of like this, which was, I think, unusual for me. My mom said, "What's the matter?" And I really couldn't tell her. You know, "Well, I was thinking about God and it's blowing my mind, Mom." But I remember just kind of just feeling this for several minutes. And finally, I didn't know what else to do, so I just went and sat right next to my mom. And in the comfort of being near my mama, I calmed down. I never solved the brain problem. But I think what came over me was the fear of the Lord. As I began to actually try to understand what it meant for me, a little guy, one guy living under God who was infinitely big and great, it was more than I could handle. And I do believe, in retrospect, though at the time I don't think I did anything different, but I think it stuck with me. I think God was helping me. God was revealing himself to me. God was setting me on a path of discovery. More on that in a second. In any case, it was a moment of crisis. I think the crisis of divine encounter. I came intellectually kind of close to God, or toward God, and it was more than I could handle. And it sort of begs the question, if when you have this sort of a crisis, what kind of under situation are we in when it comes to God? We're under God. Is it the malevolent, use me and discard me because you don't care about me, kind of under? Is it the impersonal, spin the wheel and take your chances because you're just the big indifferent about me force, kind of under? Or maybe, dare we hope, it's the blessed, benevolent, you actually care about little old me, kind of under. Do not be afraid, the angel said. And as I've looked at it this time, I plumbed the depths. I'm hoping to help you do the same. And something came up that I don't think I had appreciated quite so well before. These words, do not be afraid, are not merely instrumental for calming people so they will listen. These words are also instructive. The question of what kind of under are we in where God is concerned may be being addressed here. You see, from a malevolent power, from a power that is against us, that doesn't care about us, that would just use us or is indifferent toward us, if there was a word to those that are under that power, it would probably be fear. And fear greatly. Because as we all know and experience, fear is a powerful motivator. I've heard it said, and I believe it, that what you fear most, you serve best. And actually, I can't help but just a little footnote and go off the page here for a second. I didn't do this in first service, but I can't do it twice without doing this. This idea that what you fear most, you serve best, for me, is a wonderful insight into the whole nature of idolatry. Idolatry means worshiping the wrong gods. And really, our false small g gods, I think, really are the things we fear. Those are the real names of the gods. Now, we use euphemistic, we use positive names for these gods, like the money god or the wealth god, right? But that's not the real God. That's not the real name of the God. Pull that curtain back, and what you realize is the real God you're serving is the God that you fear best, fear most. So you're serving best. It's not the money God. It's the poverty God. The God that people that need to accumulate wealth, and they have to more and more and more, they're not serving the wealth God. They're serving the poverty God because what they fear most, they serve best. And when you think about it, if that's the name of the God, same thing with the pleasure God. I mean, we call it the pleasure God. It's not the pleasure God. It's the numb God. It's the indifferent God. It's the lack of pleasure God. And you know, one of the weird things about that is if you serve that God, you think his name is pleasure. So you live to stimulate your nerve endings and experience pleasure, sensual pleasures. What happens when you do that? When you give your life to the God whose name is numbness and lack of pleasure, do you know what happens to you? You may call him pleasure, but what happens? It's this. At a very basic level, you know, if I keep tapping my thumb and my forefinger like this for about 4 hours, what will happen to my thumb and forefinger, the nerves? They'll go numb. That's the numbness God. That's the lack of pleasure God. That's the lack of feeling anything at all God. And that's the name of the God you serve when you are living for pleasure. And you know what that God will do to you? He'll take it away. It'll disappear. You live for sex. You live for sex. Sex will stop being sex for you. It'll be your master and it will give you diminishing returns until eventually you are giving everything so that God of numbness, of non-feeling, will give you nothing back. Okay? Okay, there's your little parentheses. That's the third sermon for today. Sorry. But what we fear most, we serve best. Start naming the gods, small g gods of our culture, what they really are. It's not the fame God. It's the anonymity God. It's the nobody knows or cares about you God. Do you want to serve that God? Amen, sister. Do you want to serve the numbness God? Absolutely not. Do you want to serve the poverty God? Those are the gods our culture serves. They don't know it. Okay. There's your bonus. You can tell the people in the first service that they missed that. And you can tell them good for you or bad for you, but there it is. All right. This malevolent power, if it was a malevolent power, it would be saying to the shepherds, fear, and fear greatly. Because we want to scare you into submission. We want to beat you into being and doing what we want. But that's not what the angels say, is it? Fear not. And not just so I can talk to you. Fear not. It is an instructive message in itself. Fear not. It's a preliminary indicator that this Christmas thing, this under God thing, is in fact one of those under something or someone rightly and properly ruling over me for my own good situations. And as the message of the angel continues, we find this to be true, enormously true. So here's our second or third sermon for today. Christmas, we've talked about Christmas under God. Let's talk about Christmas from God now. And again, I'm going to offer two senses. First, from, meaning away from. You know, I'm far from my son and his family that live in Seattle. But they're coming for Christmas. Yay, Grandpa. It's his family too. His daughter's married to my son. And they're coming for Christmas. Yay. But right now, we are from them, yes? We'd rather not be from, away from. See, the shepherds then and we today live in a world that is alienated from God. A fallen world is what we call it. One that has been corrupted by the human choice long ago, and human choices constantly here today to reject God in favor of prideful, self-centered, and self-defeating sin. To serve all those small g gods with deceptive names. So we celebrate Christmas this year, like last year, in some sense, away from God. But there is another sense of this preposition, from. And it is the one we are going to end with and finally embrace together here today, I hope. From, meaning given by. Like those little tags we put on all of our Christmas presents. To, from. Every one of them from now on will help us remember the essence of Christmas. The real Christmas here under God and connected to God in every prepositional way. The Christmas we are exploring together this year. The Christmas that is when all the glitter and hype falls away, simply divine. Christmas to us and from God. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Good news of great joy to those shepherds, to us, from God. A Savior who is Christ the Lord, to those shepherds, to us, from God. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A very special baby, the most special baby ever, to those shepherds, to us, from God. You see, the under and the from belong together, hand in glove. I see Christmas, as my one-year-old grandson would say. I see Christmas. Do you see it? See, the unavoidable crisis of authentic divine encounter leads inextricably to the realization of the enormity of divine gift. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love that verse for what it says, and I love that verse for what it leaves out. fear of God. It is the rightful and inescapable beginning to a new, healthy, and accurate view of things, of ourselves under God in every way, of the world as it is, of God who loves and gives because that is who he is. God has absolute power over us. Our eternal destiny and our lives right now, both, are utterly in his hands. If he hates us or is indifferent toward us, we are lost forever. We better find out about this God Almighty. We better seek to secure his favor and blessing, if at all possible. And when we seek, God helps us find. And we find the baby in the manger. God himself come for us. Christmas from God. We find that we already have all the favor and blessing we will ever need. All we will ever need from God. We discover, especially in the real Christmas under God and from God, that the rightful fear of the Lord is wisdom's beginning. But it is not the end of wisdom. The end of wisdom is the love of God. Here's how it works, and I'll use myself as the example. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the writer of Proverbs tells us. And I think there's tremendous wisdom in that. Start with an experience like I had when I was a little kid and tried to get my mind around something of God, and it scared me to my core. It frightened me, the fear of the Lord. He's so great, he's so good, I can't deal with it. And here I am under him. Start there. And God, I believe, will bring you along a journey with him, will put you on the road with him, where you will discover what I've discovered. The one I most need to fear, God Almighty, God whom I am under, turns out to be the one I least need to fear, because he loves me, because he's given me himself, because Christmas comes from him. Salvation is from him because of who he is and who he's revealed me to be in him. You see, the one I most need to fear becomes the one I least need to fear. And here's the catch. It doesn't work the other way. Presuming upon the niceness of God, presuming upon some sort of romantic, man-centered notion of the love of God, begin with that, and it won't lead you to the real God. It will lead you to yourself. It'll lead you to a God that only exists for you. That the whole point of God is me. But actually, that's reversed, isn't it? But if I begin, as the writer of Proverbs says, if I begin with trying to come to terms with what it means to be under an almighty, all-powerful, perfectly holy, holy, holy God, the fear of the Lord will be mine. But stick with it. Stick with it. And desire, need to know who that God is, and you find the God of the Bible, the God of Christmas revealed, and you realize it is a God who loves you, and his love is not rooted in you, what you've done, what you can do, what you've ever done. It's not rooted in your character. It's not rooted in your goodness or your badness. It is rooted in him. And that road will bring you to the place where you find absolute, ultimate, eternal security and safety and significance in him. The real God, who is named rightly when we call him Heavenly Father. The Father that is like every father should be. The God who is rightly named when we name him the God of love, the God of holiness, the God of righteousness, but also the God of mercy and the God of grace. And those are all accurate names. The God who doesn't exist to kill me, to destroy me, to chip away from me like the other ones do, to lie to me and use me, but the God who is to bless me. And there, here's a wonderful clue for that. We're here. We're alive. We're alive. The universe exists as an overflow of the character of that God who delights to give of himself that others might share in who he is and what he is and his life and his goodness. The crisis of divine encounter, fear under God, and the enormity of divine gift, which we see here in the Christmas text, go together beautifully. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas, friends, under God. Merry Christmas, beloved, from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the good news of great joy that you brought to those shepherds and you brought for all people. Lord, we thank you for the wonder and the beauty of the truth that you, the living God, the creator of everything, the one that we can't get our minds around, the one who we rightly fear because of how great you are and how perfect you are and how knowledgeable you are and how everything about us is under your sovereign will and control and might. Lord, thank you, though, that you have revealed yourself to us in Christmas and in every other way to be a heavenly Father who loves and gives and calls us to live on that solid foundation for our lives and to share that wonderful truth as part of who we are because we are under you and from you. Lord, help us to celebrate in this Christmas season in a way that reminds us and reminds others that indeed this season and all the people celebrating in this season are under you and that everything we enjoy is from you. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.